May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit and our hearts and minds to receive from you today that living word that changes us and transforms us and leads us into a closer relationship with you and also seeks to be a blessing in the world around us. Amen. Please do be seated. I've mentioned a few times about the fact that the Bible is actually a collection of books, and even within those books, there are different styles and genre of literature. And the book of Daniel is a good example of that. Daniel is probably most famous to us for the lion's den, right? It's that one. Or maybe the merits of a vegetarian diet would be another one, because you may recall that Daniel wanted to eat a vegetarian diet. And so there's that, then, and he actually looked better at the end of it. Oh, no, that's the other three. Sorry, I digress. Anyway, at the end of Daniel, there is a series of visions, and the literature style that is used is called apocryphal. And why is it called apocryphal? It's because trying to find imagery and sort of pictures to describe the undescribable. And so you have, in Daniel, you have this description. Why? Because because Daniel is trying to find words to express the visions that he's seen, which are about the coming of Christ at a much later date, which is then mirrored in the book of Revelation, which also is apocryphal. Why? Because it's describing things that are indescribable, because they are the things that are to come. And so we find that there's this sense with Daniel and also with John that there is this grappling around trying to find words in their own language to express what is indescribable. And it's just, and that can be really hard. So we might be really frustrated with the style and genre of literature. We might think, oh, well, I can't be bothered with all of that. You know, what's a throne with wheels got to do with anything? I mean, the vision of that is bizarre, isn't it? You kind of get this idea of like, is God the ancients being wheeled out in some way? The throne has wheels on it, or is it something else? And so there's a lot in there that actually that imagery and significance perhaps has become increasingly lost on us the longer the time has come, expired since it was written. But we have trying to find language to describe the indescribable. I wonder if you've ever been lost for words. All the time. You know, even I am rendered speechless on occasion. And we struggle to find the words for what we see or what we feel. I make no secret of the fact that I have never gotten over the beauty of this part of the world. I endlessly bleat on about it during morning prayer and at services like today. So I talk about the beauty and the wonder around here. It is amazing. And it does, on occasion, render me speechless. We had those double rainbows a few weeks ago. We've had amazing sunrises and sunsets recently as well, which just defy logic. The seascapes have been very dramatic, and the sky has been all sorts of things in the last few months, from bright and brilliant clear and very, very precise blue to stormy clouds moving across the sky at alarming speed. Do you know what I mean? It's that kind of thing. The other day this week, the sun was rising, and where my apartment is, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I have slithers of nice views. It's like between buildings, right? So it's not that I have a vista or anything like that. But between those things, the light caught the top of a snow-capped mountain, and it just shone pink. And it was the most extraordinary thing. And there are no words to describe it. Do you know what I mean? Do any of you have that kind of thing? When you see something of natural beauty and you kind of get lost in the wonder of it all. It could be a hummingbirds. So excited about hummingbirds. I was also the person who was so excited with a skunk when I first saw one. I was rushing towards the skunk when everybody else was rushing away. I was fumbling around trying to find my phone to take a photograph because it's just so exciting. Do you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, that's how bizarre I am. But you know, from my point of view, the only time I ever saw a skunk was on the television. And so to actually see a real life skunk, it's like, oh, wow, so exciting. West Enders, west of Devon in particular, will probably not think the same about that. But anyway, that's just the way that goes. But you can also feel it. There are also times when we feel emotions that we cannot find the words for. And they can be words, they can be feelings of deep sorrow or loneliness or joy. And anything in between those things. And sometimes we get lost with that. We don't know how to even know how we feel ourselves. We can't even explain it to ourselves, let alone to anybody else. Does that make sense? You know, that sense of where you just get caught up in a feeling or a sense where you just aren't the words around it. So I just try to ground our own felt experiences when we look then at these two apocryphal writings, because that's what's going on here. There is that feeling of lost in wonder and awe and kind of like, and trying to find words to kind of like convey it in some small way. This is just a mere kind of like struggling to find the language. And so you kind of get this sense of this rolling of kind of like looking around and seeing everything and trying to find words. So we have this, as I watched, thrones were set in place and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued forth and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 served him and 10,000 stood attending him. Do you see what I mean? It's just this sort of sense of rolling it off, trying to find the language to describe it. So that is what we get. Now, the problem sometimes with these narratives is it feeds into scary God. Doesn't it? It's that scary God. It's like big throne, big presence, scary God. And then there's you, little bit of you down there somewhere in the back chorus. And it's that sense of awe and majesty, which is conveyed in the readings today, which is sort of kind of, yes, helpful, but not balanced out by other readings. And that is, for me, a little bit of a problem with the lectionary. It tends to focus on earthly understandings of power and empire. Because that's what we get, isn't it? Thrones and power and might and all of that sort of stuff. So I'm not wild about that, and I would rather they had balanced it out with other things. But there we are. It is what it is. So we have this idea of then from the ancient one who is presented to him, and again, notice the language, to him, is Jesus, is that kind of idea, who is then given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingship is one that will never be destroyed. You see, words matter, and the way we hear words matters even more. And so when we hear the word dominion, my own experience of how we use that as human race is a bad one. The old translations of Genesis talks about humanity having dominion over the earth. And see where that's got us. Do you know what I mean? It's fed that mentality that the world is there for us. When it is not, we are within the circle of creation. We are not the ones who are supposed to be oppressing it as we find ourselves and so find out what's happened. So words matter. And so when we hear dominion in that way, we think about somebody coming along and just telling us what to do and telling us off and instructing us. And it's all rather, well, how does it make you feel? It sort of feels very domineering and possibly oppressive. And so within that context, we then have to think, well, what is the nature of the kingship? And that's then where we look at the gospel reading. Because if you like, Pilate represents the forces of empire and the forces of human understanding what it is to be a king, what it is to be an emperor. And of course, we also know that the Roman emperor of those days took titles upon themselves like, you know, son of God, all of those sorts of things. And in the midst of all of that, Pilate's discussion with Jesus is talking about a category of difference in the nature of the understanding of kingship. And it is one that Pilate has no term of reference for. And I wonder if we do. And so, when we look at this, you know, he says, you know, are you a king? And then Jesus' response is, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, so in other words, if my kingdom was as you think it should be, then my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. So he's trying to say, look, you're trying to approach this from the wrong way. You're trying to put me in a box that just does not work. And so then the response from Pilate is, so you are a king, because of course he did say, my kingdom is. And so that makes sense. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. Jesus can be so annoying. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And here, I think, is where we need to focus in on. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. The Lord's Prayer, which our Lord and Savior taught us as a model of praying to God in intercessory form, says famously within it, your kingdom, your will be on as in. All right, good. All right. So that circles back then to perhaps how we need to approach all of this. Your kingdom come is your will be done. God's will be done. Does that make sense? So that is the nature of what we're looking at. The kingdom of God is one where God's will is done. So we talk about that in terms of heaven. So when Jesus talks about on earth as in heaven, because in heaven, God's will is done and is accomplished. And the point is that we're asked to be agents of seeking to bring it about in the here and the now on earth. You all got that? That's the kingdom rule. That's what we talk about. When we talk about being a kingdom people or a king seeking to bring about the kingdom of God, that is what we're talking about. That is what Christ the King is for. And so what does that look like? Well, we know what that looks like because the scriptures testify to it and Jesus does himself. So let's start with that. Well, let's just take the basic commandment, shall we? That always helps. So is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and depending on translation, all your heart. Your whole being is to be increasingly oriented towards the worship of God, because when you do that, your own life begins to have God's will being perfected in you. Then we have that we are to love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? It is not the people we like, the people we hang out with, or we go to Mary's, or go and have coffee with, or whatever else it might be. It is the people that we might struggle to love. And notice that the Good Samaritan is extravagant and gets personally involved in loving the neighbor, the natural enemy. It is extravagant, isn't it, that the Good Samaritan gets down from his donkey or ass, gets down and binds up the wounds of this Jew who is his natural enemy, and presumably gets dirty in the process. and puts him on his own donkey and walks him to the next village and puts him up in a hotel and personally looks after him. And the next day when he has to move on, he says to the innkeeper, here's some money, look after this guy until he's better. And if there's any money, if you still are owed money, I will come back and repay you next time I'm in town. Is that not extravagant love? Is it more than I would do? Totally. I'd be counting out the dimes. So, it's that kind of thing. When we think about Psalm 23, at the end of Psalm 23, we have a table. It's groaning with food. And the wine is poured out so excessively, it's actually pouring over the cup. And who is serving? It's God. The feasts that we see is both the host and the server is God. Isn't that amazing? So we have this image of heaven is where God's will is done, and he wants to see it happening on earth. And what does that look like? It looks like we are loving our neighbor as well as ourselves. This is good news for us. It is good news for the world, and we're called into the healing of the nations. We're called to have particular regard for the naked, for the brokenhearted, for those in captivity, to release oppression. Do you know what I mean? That's about bringing about the kingdom of God in the here and the now, because that's what's happening. And so often the way we reframe our liturgy on our hymns and everything like that, it's about leaving earth for a better place, which you can understand because, frankly, the earth feels like a bit of a mess. Some of the time, most of the time, a fair bit of the time. Take your pick, right? And that's how it is. And so we want to escape from this crazy world and want to go somewhere better, which is heaven. And we think that's the end of the story, and it's not. The end of the story is when God comes to the earth. Revelation is the new Jerusalem coming to the earth where God makes their dwelling. And so it's about perfecting the earth and making it abundant and good and wholesome, where there is shalom across humanity, where food is shared equally. Nobody is hungry. Nobody is poor. Nobody is lonely. Nobody is sick. Nobody is dying. Isn't that great? And that's the picture we have of the kingdom rule of God. Now, today, as a metaphor and as an image for that, and also to get in before any rule changes from the provincial government, Jose Luis and I are going to be practicing hospitality and service today because we've got a kind of a coffee hour going on. So I've been here making coffee. So there's three flasks of coffee, one flask of tea, and one flask of hot water. And we're not doing cookies today because let's just start off gradually. But we have got coffee, and we want to make a start with that. And I wanted it to be a metaphor, because the purpose of this is that we want to serve you. So that means literally, you start by saying what you need, and at the end you get your mug with the stuff in it. So we have to milk it and cream it or sugar it or whatever else it needs in it. So you've got all of those things, but that's the plan. And the purpose of it is a visual reminder of what it is, that we're all to bring about the kingdom of God through prayer and practical service and love for one another. And I think also by doing that, we have fun. I think by doing that, we combat loneliness and isolation. I think by doing that, we proclaim the good news in deed as well as in word. And all God's people say, Amen. The coffee better be good. It's on me if it's not. Let's just take a moment and see what God might be saying to you individually. Loving God, help us to have a greater understanding of your love for us, for the world. Help us to order our lives in such a way that we center it more on you, that in that we find our own flourishing as well as healing and wholeness for others. May we be a people who seek to serve and to love our neighbor as extravagantly as Jesus has demonstrated in his life and death. And in his resurrection, we have hope. And in his return, we have hope that this world will be a better place. Amen. So friends, we come to the affirmation of faith. This is one of those subversive statements. One of the reasons why the Apostles' Creed was put together was to subvert the powers and the principalities of the day, because rulers were claiming to be God's anointed and claiming to be the Son of God and all that sort of stuff. And in the midst of all of that, we find this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And, you know, it continues that way. This was to say it is not earthly powers that has sway. It is Jesus Christ and God. So, we welcome everybody here at whatever stage of the faith journey they're in, or indeed how they feel today. Because some days we believe, and it's easy to believe, and other days it's a bit of a struggle. We want you to be able to say these things with integrity. If you don't want to say them, please don't feel you need to. You are beloved, and you're loved, and you're welcome here, regardless.